Morning again, everyone, and a happy Sabbath. And before we continue on into Revelation, where we dropped off last week, I would like to once again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the way you bless us here. We ask that you send your spirit and you guide us into your understanding and your wisdom and knowledge of your word. I ask that everything that we say here and do here always be for your honor and glory. Speak through us and use us as you will, and touch us as we go along through this special book of yours. And we ask these things of you, through your Son and our Savior, Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we dropped off last week. We were in Revelation chapter 14. We had just read about the 144,000. And how they had been redeemed from humankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, and they were blameless. And as we said last week, that is very high praise from the Word of God. Because we saw these 144,000 be redeemed right after the sixth seal was opened. So we know that these people were living in the very end of times, in a very corrupt and evil time in this world. And yet, they had overcome. They are spoken of in the same manner, the same terminology that's used for the Messiah himself. So we should take heart in this, and we should never stand on the excuse that all have sinned. We should always remember it says all have sinned, and not to continue to sin in our lives. And now we're going to move on to the three angels' message here. The last three angels here, starting in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now this angel was proclaiming the gospel to every nation and every tribe and every language. Excuse me. Still have a little bit of this sinus stuff going on. Y'all have to excuse me as I sniffle my way through this. The interesting thing, as we've talked about Revelation and we go through it, we see that at this point we're deep into the tribulation and the things that are going on in the earth by the time we get here into chapter 14. And clearly, this angel's message shows us that people still have time to repent. Now, we've saw a lot of plagues and a lot of things coming along, and he's constantly mentioning the fact that people did not repent. But we see that even at this late stage in the game, that's God's appeal, is for people to repent, turn to him, and give him glory. So if this occurs in our lifetime, if we happen to be alive and it comes to this stage, don't give up hope for your loved ones or those that you see that you fear may not be following him, never quit testifying on his behalf. Keep on in your daily lives being a living example for him. And in verse 8, he says, then another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. So he's telling us that Babylon is falling. And as we go along here today, we will get into more of that. He will speak more on the falling of Babylon. In verse 9, it says, then another angel, a third, followed them, crying with a loud voice, those who worship the beast and its image and receive a mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into a cup of his anger, and they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in its image and for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Yeshua. Now, this mark, we hear a lot of people preach and say a lot of different things about this mark. But when we look this mark up, it is something physical. There is coming a time when there will be some sort of physical mark. We know that there are many spiritual marks, so to speak, that identify us as God's people, or whether we are or whether we're not. But when we look up the wording for this mark at this time, it is some sort of physical mark. What, I do not know. But clearly, if we're alive at that time, under no circumstances should you accept whatever that mark might be. Because those that do will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger. Now, throughout the Word of God, we see a lot about his wrath. God's wrath is consuming. It's certainly nothing we want to come under. And it tells us in 12, verse 12 here, that this is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Yeshua, the Messiah. So we have two identifying marks there, do we not? Keep the commandments and have faith in Christ. Now, we have a lot of groups in the world who appear to profess and have the faith in Christ, the Messiah, but they dismiss the commandments. And then we also have a lot of groups in the world who appear to think the commandments will save them. As we've talked about here many times in studies, we are a commandment-keeping congregation. But we're not foolish. We don't believe the commandments are what save us. The Messiah saves us. He is the only thing that saves us. But he does identify his saints here as keeping the commandments and also having faith in him. So it's an important thing to know. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be written, would it? And it's written for us at a very important time, a time when he's warning us about a mark that would cause you to have to drink of the wine of God's wrath unmixed. So we know that it is important to have both. And in verse 13 he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for for their deeds follow them. Now, it appears at this point, by that statement, that it's very possible many of the faithful may die. But he's telling you not to be scared of it. Because it means what? That you are blessed. At that point, you are blessed, and you will rest from your labors, and your deeds will follow you. So if we're around at that time, as he told us earlier, repeatedly, as the Messiah told us earlier in the book of Revelation, be faithful even unto death. Do not be scared of it if it were to come upon you. Have your faith in him. And know that death from this world is a very temporary thing. Because if you die of this world, the very next thing, the very next thought you will have, you'll be standing in the presence of your Savior. So, we fight against death because we were not created to die. People tell you that death's a natural thing, and it is not. When Adam and Eve were created by our Lord, he didn't create them to die. Sin caused death. So death is not a natural thing to the human race. We were created with the intention to be eternal beings. That's why death scares us so badly. Even though we have these promises, it scares us because it's not natural to us. But I'm saying here today, he gives us comforting words about it. He promises us what is to come afterwards. So when we face it in this world, face it with that faith in him, knowing that it's temporary. Now, in verse 14, it tells us, "Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to the one who sat on the cloud, "Use your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So the one who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now we know who rides the clouds, do we not? He rode a cloud out of the sight of the apostles. We're told he'll return riding the clouds. Verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. The other angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Use your sharp sickle to gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for the grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth, and he threw it into a great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of about 200 miles. Wow. Now, we have just read a lot of scriptures there about death. And we have just saw where, well, very clearly, we cannot imagine that magnitude of blood flowing, can we? It's beyond our comprehension. I mean, it literally is mind-blowing for us. But it says it in the Word of God. If it says it, I believe it. Now, we're going to go right here in chapter 15. And he says, then I saw another port in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is ended. So he's telling us how things are going to wind down, how his wrath is finally going to be subsided. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come to worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Now, did you notice? We're reading about this beast, about the mark and the image, and we've been reading about the number. What did the ones who overcame the beast and the mark have? They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Very much like we were told up there with the commandments and the testimony. But here's very specific. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And sadly, in this world today, we hear the term Mosaic Law used like it's some sort of dirty word. I would never want to be guilty of slurring Moses, because the Word of God says he was God's friend. We know that he is in the kingdom of the Father right now with the Son, because him and Elijah came down on the Mount of Transfiguration and talked with the Messiah when he walked this earth. And we're also told by the Messiah that there's one, he said, I accuse no one before the Father. There's one who accuses you before the Father. That one is Moses. So Moses is there now. He's still God's servant. He's still God's faithful servant. Now Moses had to face death, just like we talked about death a while ago. He had to face death because of his transgressions, did he not? But the Lord sent Michael to get him. He's been redeemed. He's been taken there. We know this because Scripture tells us so. So I would be careful. I would advise others to be careful when they say Mosaic Law like it's some sort of dirty word. Because it tells us clearly here that to overcome the beast, you sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. To me, that tells us that you do what? You believe in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Don't dismiss any part of it. Study the whole thing. Because the truth is there. All the way through it, not just a part of it. Now, in verse 5, he says, after this I looked, and the temple of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, robed in pure bright linen with golden sashes across their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were ended. So the temple, no one's allowed to enter it until this wrath is poured out. And they have seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. There's some pretty powerful stuff in these bowls. And we're fixing to read about it, some of it here. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, that is scary to think of, isn't it? To be on the earth and know that literally the wrath of God is fixing to be poured out upon it. But what is one thing we've learned to this point in Revelation? And we're fixing to see again here. Well, let's go on and read this second verse here. So the first angel went and poured his bowl on the earth, and a foul and painful sore came on all those who what? Had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. So again, as we've saw with the locust, as we've saw with all the plagues and all the bad things that have happened through Revelation, they're for who? They're for those that do not follow God. They're not for God's people. We were promised at the very beginning of this book that it was a blessing for us. That's why God's people need to get over being so scared of reading and studying the book of Revelation. Because he promises you a blessing from it. And throughout this book, we have read about a lot of amazing things that are going to happen. But throughout them, we have been promised over and over that those with the seal of God won't be touched by it. These things are for those with the mark of the beast. They're not for God's people. Verse 3 says, the second angel poured his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Everything in the sea died. I wonder how many millions, trillions, I don't know. I don't even know how you would count the number of creatures in the sea. But we see here that everything in the sea dies. And as we've pointed out before, where some people like to go from one place to the other in Revelation, we see this is an orderly sequence of events, because at the second trumpet, one third of the sea turned to blood and thousands of sea creatures died. But here, as we get further on into it, something much more drastic happens to the sea. And everything dies. And these plagues, one thing that we have to understand about these plagues that are happening here, these bowls of wrath, are very literal. I've heard some people try to say they're figurative. They're not. Was it figurative in Egypt when the Nile turned to blood, when their children were killed, when the frogs came? No. And these are some of the same things happening here. They were literal in Egypt. They're literal at the end of time. This is not something, this is one of the ways, again, that we know, sadly, we know, because I oftentimes when I look at things like what's happening in Paris last night, I'd like for him to return today. But sadly, we know he's not going to, because it's prophesied here things to happen that have not yet come to pass. And you hear a lot of preachers tell you that his return is imminent, as in it might happen today. Now, these things may start to happen today, and I think we see the early signs, the birth pains, so to speak, that he talked about the tribulation. I think we're getting into that time. But we have already talked about, as we go through Revelation, many, many things that have yet to come to pass that still have to happen. So when we look around at this evil world, and we are literally moved to tears about the things that we see that happen, it does make me sad to say the worst hadn't come yet. It's not over yet. Now in verse 4 he says, the third angel poured his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So the sea was turned to blood. And now all the rivers and the springs of water have become blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, you are just, O Holy One, who are and were, for you have judged these things. Because they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, O Lord God the Almighty, your judgments are true and just. So as we were talking about this morning, the Bible doesn't say God's fair, but it says he's just, doesn't it? And we've just saw right here at this end time where the whole water supply of the world is fixing to become corrupt. And it's just. It's just because what man has done. And it's like we were talking about in study this morning. Man makes his own decisions, doesn't he? On who he serves. In fact, the word tells us, choose who you will serve this day. And we should all choose who we will serve this day, because guess what? We just mentioned the fact that things still have to come to pass before his return, but things don't have to come to pass before your death, do they? That's why we should choose who we're going to serve this day. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched with fierce heat, but they cursed the name of God who had authority over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So we see here at the fourth angel pouring out of the bowl, they could still repent, but they don't. And we also see there's no water anywhere, and now they're being scorched with intense heat. You've seen these movies where some guy stranded out in the desert, sun's bearing down on him, he can't find any water, and how miserable he is. Well, I don't think that would compare to what's going on here, even. But there's no water, and they're being scorched with intense heat. Now, the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they still did not repent of their deeds. So we see here all along he's still wanting them to repent, but they're not. And one thing to remember about this, when we're talking about there's no water, there's intense heat, now there's darkness. Remember all these same things happened in Egypt. But what happened in Egypt in the houses of the Israelites? They had light, they had water. And we've already been promised as we go through Revelation that during these times, he will take care of you if you are his. And he tells us the same thing in Matthew. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to be clothed with. See, God's people always have the true light, do they not? God's people cannot be plunged into darkness because he is the light of the world. So if you have him and you happen to be on the earth at this time, don't worry about these wraths because they're not for you. Now, it would be a bad time to be on the world in the world as far as some of the things you would witness. But I'm continually amazed as we read these things. Locusts like man has never saw before came up out of the pit of the earth and attacked men. And they didn't touch those that had the seal of God. But yet the men they were stinging still didn't repent. Is that not amazing? Because you would want to think if you were there and you were not yet on God's side, how could you not look at your neighbor who this is not affecting and say, man, I need to know what he's got. But these people at this time are so evil that they don't. They're deceived by the lie. They're carried away by the way of Cain. They are completely engulfed into their sinful life. The sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and this water was dried up in order to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw three foul spirits like frogs coming from the mouth of the dragon, from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet. These are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. See, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and is clothed, not going about naked to expose shame. And they assembled them at the place of it that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, we've seen these plagues being poured out here. Six of the seven bowls have already been poured out. And they are being allowed the opportunity to repent. But instead of repenting, what are they doing? They're still being deceived by the signs that are being performed by Satan and his minions. They're still choosing to be deceived. And not only that, not only do they not repent, but they're plotting how they can beat the one true God. Because that's what it tells us there. That's what they're preparing for. In verse 17, the seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Kind of reminds you of when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," doesn't it? He said, "It is done." So another stage of things is finished here. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a violent earthquake such as had not occurred since people were upon the earth. So violent was the earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. God remembered great Babylon and gave her the wine cup of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, dropped from heaven on people until they cursed God, for the plague of the hail was so fearful was that plague. And again, we see that these things are happening in order. Because we saw back at the opening of the sixth seal, at that point there was an earthquake, a big violent earthquake that moved islands out of the way and stuff. But it's not the same earthquake described here, because at the opening of the sixth seal, what happened? The people hid in the mountains. The people hid in the mountains. Thought they could hide from God. Well, in this one, he don't leave many mountains to hide in, does he? And brothers and sisters, can you imagine an earthquake so violent, there's no mountain to be found. God said it. God does not lie. So it will happen. That is unimaginable to us, isn't it? To think of an earthquake so violent that the mountains themselves will crumble. They will be gone, done away with. I think, for time's sake, we're probably going to stop here. I originally planned on going into the chapter 17 today, but when we go into 17, we have to go into 18 because the two of them go together. So we're at a pretty good place to pause. So I think we will pause here and pick up next week in chapter 17. But I will say this before we stop. I want to remind everyone again that as we go through this and all of these things are happening at the end, remember His promise. You will be taken care of. Even in the one verse over there where we see where it appears that He allows some of the faithful to die at that point, He says they're blessed. And I have to believe what He says. So don't lose hope as we enter into these times and we see these things going on around the world. Remember, He's still in control of everything, including our life and our breath. Let's stand together and read our blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Brother Jim.